It is great to be here, isn't it? It's a wonderful privilege and opportunity we have to worship God together. A few years ago, whenever I would talk about rebooting, I would be thinking about what you do after you come in for lunch and go back out and work. Put your boot back on. Now we're kind of rebooting the worship in the church as we're all kind of coming back together and renewing things, and it takes a little time for everything to get turned on and for everything to come up on the desktop, so to speak. We're glad that you're here, and we just can't express how important it is for us to get back to doing what God wants us to do as far as meeting together and worshiping God. We pray that this will be a first step and many steps that follow. The Song of Solomon is a book about which we sometimes don't have a great familiarity. We don't hear it preached on a lot because of the nature of the book itself. It's an interesting book, kind of strange in a way, but in it there are some very beautiful poetic expressions. The Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Fairest of 10,000. These are all expressions that we have found their way into our hymns and our songs that we sing that remind us of Jesus Christ. And some have taken that book, and that is in many ways a description of Solomon's love for his bride and her love for him, and have made it more of an allegory of Christ's love for the church and the love of the church for Christ. But be that as it may, it's not a book about which we talk and preach about a great deal. But there is one verse there that seems appropriate to the occasion, this being not only the Lord's Day, but also a day which we have chosen as a nation to remember our mothers. In chapter 3, verse 11, there's this statement I think is interesting. He says, "Go forth, O daughter of Zion, and gaze on King Solomon with the crown with which his mother had crowned him on the day of his wedding and on the day of his gladness of heart." It's hard for me to think about that in terms of what happens at a wedding today. So in my mind, I'd like to close my eyes and think to this a little bit and picture a wedding ceremony between King Solomon and his bride. And as the wedding is going on, and however they did weddings back then, that his mother placed a crown on his head. And so there was a crown that was placed on his head by his mother. And that's interesting. Behold King Solomon and the crown with which his mother crowned him. Was that Bathsheba that he was married? What was that wedding like? My mother never gave me a crown. Now, she threatened to crown me a few times, if you know what that means. But she never gave me a crown. But crowns have been around for a long, long time. I think maybe one place I read, 1,000 years before Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, there were crowns. The Egyptians had crowns in their ancient society. In ancient times, if you remember the ancient Greek games, that if you won the victory in whatever athletic competition you're talking about, you received a wreath, a crown to put on your head. And it was true that conquering generals, when they came back to Rome after conquering some nation in a faraway place, there would be a parade, and they would be marching in that parade or riding in that parade with a crown on their head. Kings always have worn crowns, still do today, often very decorative, jeweled crowns. In the Greeks, Greek culture, when a man and a wife got married, both the bride and the groom wore crowns. So you think, well, you know, and maybe we go to a lot of trouble for weddings and flowers and decorations and wedding dresses and tuxedos and all of that. But imagine if you had to add to that a crown. Talk about expensive. That would be something, wouldn't it? So the idea of a crown is found in the Bible. It's not always taken literally. Sometimes it's figurative. in the Bible, just to name a few places, we read about a crown of life in James 1, verse 12. The unfading crown of glory in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. The crown of righteousness, which Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, which is promised to those who await his return eagerly. In 1 Corinthians 9, there's the perishable crown that's compared to the imperishable crown. And Paul speaks about that and says that's why we need to work hard and buffet our body daily and practice self-discipline. And then in the book of Proverbs, a couple of times, in Proverbs 12 and verse 4, the Bible talks about an excellent wife. Some versions have a virtuous wife is a crown to her husband. What does that mean if it's not a figurative expression of how important she is? And then you look at Proverbs 17, verse 6. It says, grandchildren are the crown of old men. So if you have grandchildren, that's your crown. That's your source of exaltation, so to speak. So on this Mother's Day, it's good to think about the crown that Solomon's mother gave to him on his wedding day, his day of gladness. And to think about how each one of us have been crowned by our mother or crowned by certain individuals in our lives who have blessed us and made things important for us as we serve him. This is kind of a challenge to our mothers to think about that, to realize it, to know that, and to have confidence in the fact that what they're doing is important. They are crowning their children. While children may be our crown, we crown our children with the things that we teach them and the example that we set and all of that. But yet in our society, oftentimes it's the case that people have belittled marriage and particularly have belittled having children. And at times it seems like people begin to think about, well, is it really a good thing to bring children into the world, this wicked, uncertain world in which we live? And I'm here to tell you today, you know, I don't know your age right now, but this was going on when I was a teenager too. People were saying the same thing back then. They probably have been saying things before that. I from what I read about some of the philosophies and attitudes that existed around World War I and World War II even. People were thinking that this is the end. The world's coming to an end. Why would we want to bring children into the world? But what we want to say is that there's something very glorious and wonderful about children and about the rearing of children in the faith. And we can't lose sight of that in our lives. To think that, well, the world's wicked, and so we shouldn't bring children into it, then let me ask you this. Is that going to make the world a better place? If godly people and men and women who love the Lord decide, well, we're not going to bring children into the world, is that going to make it a better place? Well, raising a child created in the image of God and helping that child to grow to love Jesus and to love God and to be prepared for eternity, if that's not worthwhile, I don't know what is worthwhile. That's the crowning achievement, the most important thing that can be done. Someone said that the only possession a mother can bring to heaven with her is her children. And in a manner of speaking, that's true. There's no higher calling. There's no higher purpose in life than to be a mother, to be a homemaker, to provide the structure in the family that helps children to grow up feeling loved and learning the faith, and for a father and mother both to be involved in that is very, very important, more important than anything else. In the book of Titus, in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes to the evangelist and tells him to speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. A lot of times we like to think of sound doctrine as applying only to one specific area. Maybe that has to do with doctrinal things and straightening people out on doctrinal matters, and that needs to be done. But the word doctrine means teaching. That's what it means, teaching. The word sound means healthy. That's what it means, healthy teaching. What is sound doctrine? What is healthy teaching? In this context, go on to the next verse, and he explains it to us. He says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. That's sound doctrine. He goes on to say, they're not to be malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed or spoken against. And so the sound doctrine, he says, Titus, I want you to preach this. It has to do with the older women living the way they should, so they can encourage the younger women to do what? To be pure and workers at home, and to love their husbands and to love their children. That is healthy teaching. That's healthy teaching. Now, if you want to reflect on that, mark it in your Bible and just think about it a while, or maybe share it with a friend or a neighbor, you will soon find out that that is not politically correct. What do you mean? What are you trying to show? Well, just get over it now. Political correctness is not our authority. God is. His word is. And so if they taught that back then, we need to teach that today. This is what God wants for us in our lives. He wants us to center on the things that are most important in life. I know in our society there's a lot of economic and political pressure to change things around. Get the mother out of the home. Change the traditional roles of fathers and mothers. And intimidate people into thinking that if you don't do like we do, then you are somehow a second-class citizen and not productive. But the church needs to stand up, all of us together in unison, and commend those who are raising their children. Commend mothers who have the courage to make the sacrifices, to do what it takes to crown their children with the crown of righteousness and the discipline and the understanding of God's word in their lives. We can't leave that to other people. You can't leave it to the church exclusively, or leave it to somebody in the church, or can't leave it to the government by any means. I mean, that would be a tragic situation altogether. But the church needs to stand up and do everything we can to help those. Some families in these days of higher taxes and things like that, it's almost impossible for a family to raise children without two sources of income. And then we have so many that have single parent families, and that's difficult. But that's one of the areas in which the church should face up to the fact that there is a need among us, among brothers and sisters in Christ, to say, now look, the family is important. Some people are minus the things that they need, and we can help them with that and stand up and support them in that way. I like what Barbara Bush said when she was the first lady, and people were asking her about her business in life, and she said, well, it's not the White House, it's my own house. And you could tell just by her personality that she was more into raising her family and taking care of her children than anything else. So we would say then, behold King Solomon and the crown with which his mother crowned him. Now that's challenging to think about that. But it's also challenging to think about the other side of it. There's a challenge to those of us who are children. And I take it that most of us are, or have been, children at one point or the other. Unless your name happened to be Adam or Eve, you know, that's probably a different thing. But we're children. And other than our salvation in Christ, is there any other greater blessing than having a mother who would instruct us and teach us and discipline us and help us along the way? What a great blessing that is. Over and over again, when you talk to people in any walk of life, you'll find people giving credit to their mother for their success. I mean, business, athletics, whatever it is. How many times on the sidelines of a football game you'll see an athlete say something to the camera directed to mom, you know, thanks mom, or I love you mom. In the business world, you have dozens of examples. I think one was George Eastman, who was the founder of Eastman Kodak, the camera company. Very successful man. And when he explained his success in being interviewed, he explained how he grew up. His dad had died while he was young, but his mother, in order to support the two of them, had taken in laundry, had mopped people's floors, had done work tirelessly just to eke out a living so they could survive. And his motivation was, I want to make enough money so my mom will never have to mop another floor or do somebody else's laundry. And you could find, and I'm sure you know of other examples of men and women like that who have succeeded because they were of the example of their mother. Motherhood, the spirit of self-sacrifice, that's what we normally think of. And all of the examples that we can find in the Bible of mothers. A lot of times it doesn't mention per se a mother to that much of an extent. But oftentimes you know there's a big story behind that. Moses' mother, Jochebed, and what she went through, and how she was instrumental in saving the life of her son at the risk of her own life, who became the one who delivered the people of Israel from bondage, with God helping him, God being the one who delivered them. And then the lineage through which Christ would come was preserved. Jochebed. Samuel, the prophet, in a very dark day in the history of Israel, subjected to the Philistines, at a time when the leadership was falling to pieces, Eli and his sons, Hannah devoted Samuel to the service of the Lord, and Samuel grew up and became a mighty judge, and the one who appointed the first king over Israel, the one who stood in the gap and worked for 20 years in trying to bring about repentance among the people. And the people finally repented, and the story goes on from there. Think about John the Baptizer, his mother's name Elizabeth, and all that he did to prepare the way for the Lord. And then think about Jesus and his earthly mother, Mary, and what she must have had to go through. Conceiving a child of the Holy Spirit and bringing the Christ into this world. There's such a tremendous power of good in motherhood. And sometimes we need to think about that a little bit more. Think about, what is your greatest work in life? Fathers, mothers, all of us one day will look back at our life and we'll begin to think, okay, what was it that was most important? Very few will say it was really important, and I'm really proud of the fact that I worked all those extra hours to get that extra promotion, to make that extra money, to rise up the corporate ladder, so to speak. When the end comes, we'll look back, and what the things that we'll see will not be a mother who says, well, you know, in a man's world, I succeeded, and I did this, and I did this, and I accomplished all this. What you'll look back and say is, I had three wonderful children who loved me, who loved the Lord. Or whatever your case might be. These are the things that mean something to us. And in the end, these are the most important things. So in a day devoted to mothers, let me ask some questions. Are you exercising loving, consistent discipline for your children? The writer of Proverbs said, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. The heartache and the tragedy of that statement are repeated throughout our society and world over and over again. A child who gets his own way bring shame to his mother. And that may not be just true of children too. If all we ever do is get our own way, we're bringing shame to the people around us, and they're embarrassed. So that's a good thought. Are you preparing your children to be independent? That's a hard one. When they're little, you like to cuddle them and hold on to them and keep them close. But are you training them so that when they mature and grow up, they're ready to leave home and start their own family? You need to cut the strings and give them to them, apron strings. Are you helping your children to cultivate a mind that loves to think about good things? Like Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, the good things. That's a challenge. You think about it. It's not enough just to encourage them to think, but to think on good things. Sometimes you might not find those things on television or on the computer, on games. It may be in reading the right kind of literature. It could be on some of those other things if they're supervised. But we want to teach our children to think on the good things. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are you, as a mother, setting an example of unselfish living? Living the holy life that Jesus called you to live. A number of times I've been blessed with the opportunity to speak at a funeral of a godly mother whose children could do nothing but praise her. You know, I know that a lot of times when someone passes, that all people can say is good things. When 3 or 4 days earlier, they might have been saying bad things. But you can tell the difference between one and the other, can't you? And sometimes it's that example. And occasionally, once in a while, there'll be a son or a daughter who have lost their way and have gone the opposite direction of the way that it should have gone. And at their mother's funeral, you've seen tears of remorse and determination and resolve that I need to change my life to live like my mother wanted me to live. Even then, have that memory, that gift of memory for your children. What a wonderful blessing that is, to remember a godly mother in the life that you live. It's wonderful to crown your children. And let me leave you with those words in the book of Song of Solomon. Behold King Solomon and the crown with which his mother crowned him. There's one thing that'll never be exhausted, and that is the love that a mother has for her children. A mother always loves her children. Rudyard Kipling is attributed to having said this in a poem, very familiar poem. If I were hanged on the highest hill, I know whose love would follow me still. Mother of mine, mother of mine. That's true. May God help our mothers. May God help us as children that we might be crowned with the crown of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this day for the privilege of gathering together to listen to your word and to fellowship one another, but most of all, remember you and to praise you. You are our great God, the God above all gods, the God in whom we live and move and have our being. And we pray that our lives might be suitable sacrifices unto you. Bless us, Father, through this day, and bless those among us who have had such influence as mothers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of a sermon, we're accustomed to offering an invitation. I'm going to do that again. If you have need that we can help you with, either in obeying the gospel or in asking for prayers, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.